for prayers for them as well, as they are just trying to be obedient day by day, stay in the center of God's will, what he has for them. You know, and the Lord is just so faithful to meet them in just such specific ways. Those of you that know Mariah well know that if she could, she'd carry a piano on her hip. She loves to play and sing to the Lord, and the house that they are staying in doesn't have a piano or a keyboard, and so it's been a little bit hard for her to not have that outlet or that ability to do that. And so they went up to Haifa, I guess it was yesterday maybe, and they went to visit a survivor, and her name is Vera, and she had a piano in her back room. And so she asked if she could play it, and Vera was thrilled as to just let her go and play, and so she did. She was in a Holocaust survivor's home playing a piano and worshiping the Lord, and just such a gift God had given Mariah to be able to play and have her heart refreshed and renewed there. So thank you for your prayers for them. Continue to pray. When I go to Israel in January, I'll be flying back with her. We'll return here on the 28th or 29th. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Let's pray this morning. Is David still in the hospital this morning? Can we lift him up in prayer as well? So Father, we thank you for today. This day that you've set us apart to come into this house and to worship you and to speak your truths and to hear about the work that you're doing all over the world. We're so grateful. The testimonies that came forth for Hannah's release at this time, we're so grateful, God, and our hearts are just so overjoyed to see that through the perseverance of the prayers of the saints, God, you've moved and you've begun a great deliverance for her and for her family. We're so thankful. We're thankful for Dave, and I can't help but think of him this morning, as this is one of his most favorite times of year, and yet in the hospital this morning, we ask that you touch him, God. I pray that you touch his body, that you begin, Father, a work deep within, God, bringing a healing to him, Lord. Bring peace to his mind, peace that surpasses understanding this morning. God, be real in that hospital room to him, Lord, this morning, I pray. I thank you for him in his years of steadfast service to this fellowship and the times, Lord, when he is even sacrificed, knowing that he was feeling so sick. I pray that you would just restore to him this morning the joy of his salvation, Father. Bring health to his bones, I pray. Father, I do ask for this message this morning, that you would speak by your Spirit beyond the words that I say. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for life. I thank you for liberty. I thank you for freedom. I pray this morning, God, that you would touch our ears to hear, God, that we would come into a place of rejoicing this morning. Greater, deeper, farther than we've ever been, Lord, to tap into that river of thanksgiving and rejoicing, God, as we look into your face this morning and into your word, God. May it not be that we don't need a season to celebrate you, but that we would celebrate you every day of this year, God. May 2015 be a year of great celebration. May your body arise, Father, and rejoice in who you are, transforming the world around us. So I commit this time to you, and I pray that you would move by your Spirit, transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this Thursday will be many will be celebrating Christmas. It's a time of year that's full of emotion. Some emotions, some memories are incredibly happy. Some are incredibly sad. For most, Christmas is a time that evokes a lot of memories, a lot of areas in people's hearts and minds that they're stirred in many ways. The quote, Christmas spirit, generally comes down to how someone feels. And that is usually dependent on their environment or their circumstances. how many times I've heard individuals say, it just doesn't feel like Christmas this year. How many times I've heard people say, well, this year's been pretty hard. Don't think we're really going to be celebrating a lot. Maybe there's not a lot of money to buy gifts, and so it just isn't really going to be much of a celebration. Maybe you've said some of those things even this year. I know in the past I have. My message today has nothing to do with the holiday of Christmas, nor does it have anything to do with the feeling of Christmas. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ? I suppose you could go in a lot of different directions with that, but I want to focus today on what Jesus actually said his purpose was, why he was sent. And I figure if anyone knows why he came, he knows. And actually, absolutely knew while he was here what his purpose was, what he was sent to do. But before I do that, I want to just get kind of real for you. I felt while I was in prayer that there would be some here this morning that if you could just kind of get into their head and into their heart a little bit, maybe sit and have coffee with them, you'd hear them say, you know, it's been a pretty stressful time for me. It's been a very stressful time. Stressful because the schedule's already packed. I'm already busier than I know what to do. I've got meetings and deadlines. I've got kids to take care of. I've football games and school activities, final exams. My health is bad. It's been a really stressful time. But then you add on top of that, really in a course of 3 weeks, company parties and extra church activities and running from here to there, trying to buy gifts for moms and dads and kids and teachers and dogs. And it can't just be any gift. It needs to be the perfect gift. It's got to be that one thing that's just going to put a smile on their face that morning that they open it. It's a stressful time. And then you got to put the Christmas lights on the house and find time to decorate the tree and wrap those gifts, and you just don't bake one dozen cookies, you bake 25 different types of cookies. Got to get the Christmas cards out, and the stamps are up to 47 cents now. It'd be a stressful time. And then there's those that don't have any family, those that don't have any money to purchase gifts, too embarrassed to say that they're going to be alone on Christmas. And it just goes on and on. The problem is that depending on what your experience is during the holiday season, it will usually determine if you feel like it's Christmas. But my desire today is to give you a reason to leave here with a passion to celebrate Jesus Christ on January 25th and January 26th and January 27th and January 30th. November 1st, all throughout the year. We shouldn't need a pretty gift box wrapped in silver, a twinkling Christmas tree, a Hollywood movie, or snow-covered lawn to celebrate the light that came into the world. Shouldn't need those things. Jesus Christ is enough. He's more than enough to celebrate every day, every moment that we are here, and all for eternity. What if all our props and externals were taken away? Would we still rejoice? Would we still celebrate his birth as passionately as we say we're celebrating at Christmas? So why did he come to earth? What was his purpose? So let's take a look at why he said he came. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You see, each Sabbath throughout the year, there's assigned scriptures that are read in the Jewish synagogues. All synagogues read the same scriptures each week. And it was that way in the days of Jesus as well. He went into the synagogue on this particular Sabbath, and he read the designated reading for that day. It happened to be from the book of Isaiah 61. It was referred to this morning. So I want to look there real quick. Isaiah 61, verse 1. If you'll turn there, you'll find that it says that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You'll notice that in Luke 4, when I read that passage, Jesus stopped reading that sentence. There was a comma there, and he stopped there halfway through. He ended in Luke with that he was sent to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He did not read in the day of vengeance of our God. It's really an incredible statement he was making. But part of what made it incredible is what he didn't say. He did not say in the day of vengeance of our God, because that day had not yet been fulfilled. That day is still yet to come. But Jesus Christ himself declared that he was sent for five reasons. The first, to heal the brokenhearted. Second, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Third, the recovery of sight to the blind. Fourth, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And fifth, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I want to look at each one of those. And what was he really saying? First, he said he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Healing means to make whole. He came to make whole the brokenhearted. What does brokenhearted mean? It's a little deeper than what we tend to think of it, what I tend to think of it. Brokenhearted to me is, let's say you have a relationship that doesn't really go well, or you have a breakup and your heart is broken, or maybe there's a loss in your life and that's been very difficult for you, and you have a broken heart over that. Something that might make you very sad would be said that you have a broken heart. However, in the original language, the word brokenhearted means those who are trampled and crushed under Satan's foot. It's quite different, isn't it? To have just a broken heart, in our understanding, is quite different than to be crushed and trampled under Satan's foot. Oh, the love that God had for you and I, that he sent Jesus Christ to make whole those who had been trampled and crushed under Satan's foot. Paul promises in Romans 16:20 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your foot. You see, he will save you, and he'll heal you, and he'll give you authority to crush the enemy for his evil ways. So many brokenhearted people in the world today. So many in the church today. So many that have been crushed under Satan's foot. So many that are looking for someone to love them, someone to heal them, someone to take away the pain, someone to accept them, someone to bring them peace. When someone is crushed, there is no hope. There's not much left of them. They simply don't have the strength or the ability to overcome. Jesus said, I was sent to them. The second thing he was sent for was to preach or to proclaim deliverance to the captives. A captive is someone who has no freedom. They're enslaved to someone or something. I remember when my children were young, and they would want to take bugs captive. They'd get a glass mason jar, and they'd stick a few leaves in it, and maybe a branch, and a couple blades of grass, and they'd capture these bugs. The bigger the bug, the better. And they'd poke holes in the top of the mason jar, and they thought that these bugs would live forever. They weren't trying to be mean to the bug. They were trying to put them into a controlled environment so they could watch them. Is that not how many of us look, being taken captive? We're being controlled and into an environment, and it wouldn't matter how pretty my kids made that jar or how comfortable they tried to make the environment for that bug died. That bug did not survive. Though they were protected from outside influences, those bugs were held captive. They weren't free, and they never lasted more than a few days. What Yeshua was saying was, I was sent to proclaim release from the bondage of imprisonment. He was sent to provide a remission of penalty for the sins of the captives. We've been held captive or imprisoned, not only sometimes in our own life, literally, but in our minds, in our actions, in our relationships. You've heard people say, I'm a prisoner in my own home, or I'm in bondage to lust or bitterness or fear. I've been taken captive. I can't find my way out. This sin has a hold on people. It's real. This captivity brings a hopelessness that is so deep, there appears to be no way out. It's easier to live for some in that place of darkness and captivity than to believe they can get out of it. Some describe it as a feeling of being trapped. However, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:8 that Christ led captivity captive. This verse is a prophecy of redemption. Romans 3:23-24 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, he paid the price to release people from captivity and sin and to purchase them as his own slaves to righteousness. So he led captivity captive. Colossians 1:12-14, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we become the captive slaves of Jesus Christ, we find liberty in that captivity. There is a liberty in that captivity. To be a slave to sin will bring death, but to be a slave to righteousness will bring life. Third, he said that he was sent to recover the sight of the blind. This can be a literal physical blindness or a mental and spiritual blindness. A blind individual is without sight. Not having sight, it is impossible for them to see. We had a dear sister that fellowshipped with us for a number of years. Her name was Virginia. She was blind. She went home to be with the Lord. I think it was last year. She's not blind anymore. She can see very well. But I was at a party with her one time, and we were sitting in this living room, and nobody else had really come in. It was just her and I. And she said, "Tana, tell me what this room looks like." And so I looked around the room, and she understood color. She knew what color was, because my understanding, she didn't get her impairment until she was in her teenage years, so she knew her colors. So I began to tell her colors that the room was painted in, and couches, and there was a rug and a fireplace, and there was, you know, flowers here and there and different details about the room. But I felt really challenged to describe things accurately to her. Like, it's just a part of who I am. I wanted to sort of say, okay, the couch is 6 feet long. No, maybe it's seven. And I felt the need to, like, measure it so I could give her these really accurate descriptions of this room so she could just really grab hold of what it looked like and she could see it. But I realized that no matter how well I described it to her, how much detail I put into that description, she was still blind. And that's how it is with an individual who's spiritually blind. You can read them passages of Scripture. You can explain in depth the measurements of the cross. You can give them detailed explanation of the events which led to the crucifixion. You can tell them what animals were in the barn. You can go into great detail, but if they're blind, they're blind. This proclamation of Christ is so profound, what he said, because he was sent to recover their sight. If a blind man's vision is healed, we call that a miracle. Well, if a spiritually blind sinner is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, it is as much a miracle. Because a blind man is blind. We're utterly and totally dependent on the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ for salvation. Praying a rote prayer, reading some verses, saying certain words, reading the right Bible tract, going to church, none of those things will save a human being. There must be an inner transformation of the heart for salvation to take place. Their eyes must be opened. They must be opened. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The blind eyes must be opened by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And he said, "I was sent to do that." Fourth, he declared that he was to set at liberty the oppressed. This actually means that he was sent to order liberty. The word liberty is really the same word as deliverance. Jesus ordered deliverance to the oppressed. This word oppressed means bruised. These are people who are broken by calamity, beat up by the enemy. They're bruised. I was having a very difficult time ministering to someone one time, and they didn't seem to receive my counsel. They just had a lot of expectation from me for many years. It wasn't just sort of an overnight thing. They've been a part of my life for many years, and it was a very difficult relationship. It was strained because I wasn't seeing change as much as they expected from me, and I pour into them. There was very little change that was taking place, and I inquired of the Lord, and I said, I don't know, Father, this person is so oppressed, and I've run out of knowledge. I don't know how to help them. How do I continue to have relationship with them? How am I to see them? And the answer came in a vision that was so clear. And I saw this person as a bride with two black eyes. They were bruised because of life's circumstances, and they were oppressed. If we saw that in the natural, it would seem very unnatural. A beautiful bride dressed in white with bruises on their face. But that is often how much of Christ's bride walks around. They're oppressed, bruised by life experiences. It is not God's desire. To be bruised is very different than to be crushed. Words can bruise. Hope deferred can bruise. Failed expectations can bruise. It's living as if you're waiting for the next shoe to fall, the next blow to come. It's kind of like having a bruise on your arm and you don't want anybody to touch it. You still go to work. You still can function. But don't get too close. It's that protection that's always around. You're always aware of that bruise. It's not that you're not going about your daily business. You smile on your face. You can even be in the ministry. You can be ministering to other people, but you can be that bride with bruises. A bruised individual is constantly on guard. No one can get too close. They might hurt me. Jesus came to order liberty to the bruised. Lastly, he said he was sent to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is not a specific one-year period. I remember in my early days of Christianity, I would read this and I'd say, well, what year? What year was it? But it's really a more fixed period of time in general. So what was he saying? He was saying, I was sent to proclaim a most blessed time when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. See, when we're in sin, the Spirit of the Lord will visit us, and he will proclaim, this is the day of salvation. This is the most blessed time right now when salvation and the favor of God profusely abound. When that happens, it's time to get in. It's time to get in. You might be sitting here today without salvation, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the day. This is the day of salvation for you. Hebrews 4:7 says, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. How often the Messiah is beckoning us, wooing us to himself, and we just go about our business. some say, well, I'll take care of that later. I'll get right with God later. When I get older, I just kind of want to live life right now. Well, my friend, tomorrow's not promised to you. It's not promised to me. He may not knock on your heart's door tomorrow. See, it's not on your timetable, it's on his. When I hear these first four things that he was sent for, to the ones who have been crushed under Satan's foot, those who have been taken captive, those who are blind, those who are oppressed or bruised, I see those things, I see those people, and I see such darkness. So much darkness. A darkness that is nearly indescribable. A darkness that is darker than night. A dark night of the soul where one is void of hope. This darkness cannot be touched by anything this world has to offer. Nothing of this world can reach and relieve the darkness. It is found within each soul of a man, the tendency to find light. Without necessarily understanding its virtues, man knows that with light comes growth. Man knows that with light comes a new day. With light comes sight. With light comes understanding. With light comes information. With light comes joy. So many, many things that light brings. Light brings everything into the open. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you know when he said that? Let's look at John chapter 8. I'm going to read this story to you, John chapter 8, so you get kind of the whole picture of what happened. John chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This is verse 1. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to her, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out. One by one. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a dark, dark moment that would have been for her. Being dragged into the temple, being dragged into the house of God, knowing she was going to be stoned to death. Yet Yeshua intervenes. This story touches me in such a deep way because that woman is me. In my sin, I was dragged. I was mocked. I was gossiped about. I was slandered. I was evil. The church slandered me, gossiped about me. And Yeshua, the Messiah, came and intervened in my life. He brought light to my darkness. He brought hope to my future. He made whole my life that had been crushed by Satan. He ordered liberty to my captivity. He declared my blind eyes to be opened. He brought healing to my bruises. So many bruises. The light of Christ permeates all darkness. He is the light of the whole world. He is the light that will never burn out, never be covered, never be concealed. His light is so radiant, so pure, so majestic, so brilliant. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Jesus said, this is what I was sent for. This is what I was sent for. Into all these places of darkness, into the darkest soul of man, that's what I was sent for. He said, I alone am the light of the world. This is why we celebrate Yeshua, the Messiah. This is why. He's not just the reason for the season, he's the reason for life. Every day, he's the reason. Anna, would you come, please? I hope, I pray that in the midst of this season, this month, this week, the next few days, at some point you will sit and you will get in the Word and you will find you in the Word. You'll find where it was that he met you. You'll see where the light was permeated into your darkness, and you will rejoice and celebrate that. Because that's not something that passes in the retail market after a few years, few weeks, few days. That stays with us for all eternity. Every time I go back in and I read that story of the adulterous woman and I see her condition and I see those men that were around her and I see her shame and her guilt in her and the very act of her sin, I see the delivering hand of God. That's who I was. He had mercy on me. you understand? That you are facing death because of your sin. There is no way out. I couldn't have been good enough. I needed the mercy of Jesus Christ. I needed the light of the world to come and to pierce through my darkness and to pronounce life over me, not the judgment of death. Do you have that this morning? Do you have that moment where there were those around you ready to stone you and execute you for your sin? And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Where is he who can condemn you? I do not. And those who follow me, it's not just about saying a prayer. Jesus comes to everyone. But it's about those who follow him will have light and life everlasting. I want to take a few minutes this morning. Maybe you've gotten caught up in this whole twinkling lights and busyness and materialism. Maybe you need this morning to just go back and to remember the first time you saw the light of this world. To go back and remember the moment that the light pierced your darkness. It didn't just happen because you were a good person. It happened because you were on your way to hell. And God intervened. Jesus said, it was for you I came. For you I was sent. And he opened your eyes. And you saw the light of this world. To tell you, please hear my heart. That's why all of this, I get it. I understand the reason. But in light, in comparison to his glory, in comparison to him being the light of the world, we have settled for this. I get that we use it as a reason. I get that. But if the electricity went out today and the lights were not here and the twinkling stuff and everything was put aside, his light would still shine. The glory of God would still be permeating the darkness of man's heart. And that's why he came. And so this morning, I just want to take some time and give him glory where glory is due and to thank him that you can't pull the plug out. You can't shut the electricity off in Jesus. And that he came and he met. And if you don't know him this morning, what I am talking about is real. It's a real light. It's a real love. It's a real freedom. It's a real deliverance. And if all you know of him is up here and you got to get here on Sunday morning and it's not in here, and you know that when December 26th comes, you're not going to be celebrating Jesus, then come talk to us. He's so faithful. He's so good. Thank you. Father, this morning, we're going to open up the altars, a moment in time when we can just, maybe some of us need to repent this morning, Lord. I don't know what you're speaking to the hearts of your people, but I know you're speaking. And I know that there are those here that are stressed. I know that there are those here that don't know you. And I pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would one more time offer salvation. One more time, knock on the door of their heart. Bring us to yourself this morning. Bring us to yourself this morning. Bring us to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name.